Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Whenever I was a much younger preacher, I loved to hear ministers preach from the epistles, and I still do. I do. I love to hear from Romans to the third book of John, all of that wonderful scriptural territory that we know as the letters to the churches. But as I've gotten older, I love to hear more and more from the Gospels. I love to plug into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of my Savior walking the dusty hills of northern Galilee, going about doing good, relieving suffering, and he consummates it at the cross of the Lord. I love to hear about the historical Christ and what he has done, that he was really here and really got the job done. How wonderful. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight. If I didn't believe that God peeled back a little corner of eternity and stepped through on my behalf, I would not be here. So I want to read to you from the Gospels, the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 18. So before I read this, I want to say that my great privilege in life now, because of everything that Brother Mark has just preached, because what he just preached is eternal truth. My life now should consist in trying to replicate that same love that has flowed through me out to others. If you believe that Jesus did everything for you that he described that he did for that little boy and for Mary, then our life should be one continual thank offering back to him. Amen? It should, if you really believe what he preached. I really believe what he preached with everything in me. And so I want every breath I take to be service back to that God who lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I couldn't die, to carry me to a place I'd never get on my own. And so I want to read to you tonight a parable that, if we honor what is put forward in this parable, you have the opportunity to replicate the love that this dear man just preached to us so sweetly about. And that's what I'm consumed with now, replicating that love in my life, showing him I really do love him and I really do thank him for what he did for me, because I could not do it for myself. So this is where what this dear brother preached, this is, if you'll think about putting shoe leather on his message, this is where the shoe leather of his message is going to hit the road, okay? Matthew 18. See, and preaching discipleship and responsibility, if it's not preached on the heels of those messages, then it is just mere mechanistic duty. And I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in faith which worketh by love. A loving response to what the Savior has done. And so Jesus has told them, you ought to forgive each other. You should forgive each other. You ought to be patient, and you ought to have compassion on one another. And Peter, in verse 21, Peter comes to him and said, Lord, so, okay, let me make sure. See, Peter right now is in the mechanistic viewpoint. He's a moralist right now. He's in the mechanistic viewpoint. Just, I'm going to check the boxes, Lord. Tell me where they are. Serving Christ is not about checking boxes. It's about loving him. And so Peter said, okay, Lord, okay, I get it, I'm forgiven. Just tell me how many times in one day I'm obligated to forgive, and I'll take care of it. Not till 7 times 70 in one day. 7 times 70 in one day, Peter, that's it. And of course, those are numbers of exaggeration that the Lord uses. But let me say this. One time Peter gets it right. Over in Luke's account of this, Peter gives the absolutely correct response. Whenever the Lord says, Peter, I'll tell you how many times you got to forgive your brother, the same brother for the same offense, one time in one day. This often 7 times 70 in one day. And in Luke, Peter says, Lord, you'll have to increase my faith. It's going to take a little more than I have residing in me right now. I'm going to need some help with that, Lord. He got that right. So, verse 23. So Jesus helps him. Jesus helps him. And he said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler. We know who the king is here. It's the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. That means he's going to see who's been doing what from a financial standpoint in his kingdom. There were people that were responsible for finances. He's going to hold them accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. Accountability is a good thing. So he's had the accounts brought to him. And when he had begun to reckon, another accounting term, financial term, there was one brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that didn't sound like much, but we're going to see. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. You remember this. Your behaviors not only affect you in this world. His wife and his children and all that he had. You don't live in isolation. Therefore, the servant fell down. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshiped him. He's begging on his knees, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Have patience with me. That's a little unusual term, it seems like. There. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The word compassion, we've heard already tonight, it means pity. He's moved with pity. I remember when John Anthony was a little boy, he was about 6 or 7 years old. And I don't know what he had done, Anna Lee. I can't remember. But it wasn't good. And I know I was very upset with him. I was upset. And I looked at him, and I don't know where he heard in the message, maybe, hopefully. And I looked at him. He was just, you know, maybe 6 years old. And I said, and John Anthony, what do you think I should do about this? And he looked at me and he said, have pity. Well, and it worked. And I told him, I said, listen, it's my responsibility as your father to a 6-year-old. I'm saying this. It's my responsibility as your father to replicate the grace and mercy of God in your life. And I'm going to do that right now. You deserve a whooping. I'm going to give you mercy. But don't try that again. Lord, that servant's moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. I mean, boom, just like that, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion, pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Let me say this. If you cannot forgive, get ready to be delivered to the tormentors. you think that your lack of forgiveness is destroying other people. And I can tell you, before the night's over with, who it's going to destroy, and it's not the person you won't forgive. Deliver him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him, and likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Okay, the key, the interpretive key to understanding this portion of the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, it is critical, is understanding the magnitude of this debt. Well, 10,000 talents. What's 10,000, you know, 10,000 talents, $10,000? No, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Let me say this. The person who has incurred this kind of debt against the king, it's going to become clear, this is not a cook in the kitchen who has mishandled the kitchen funds.
Right. Amen.
A talent in the day of our Lord, a talent was the equivalent of 1 year's wages of a professional person, 1 year's wages. And so just so that I don't come out with mind-bending numbers and things that we can't get our arms around, so we're just going to say that the average salary, $30,000, just to keep things low. So if 1 year's wages, one talent is 1 year's wages, average wages for a professional, $30,000, that's fair, right? $30,000 a year. It's more than that, but just $30,000 a year for professional wages. And he has lost, he's lost 10,000 of those. How many of you have already done the math? You got your little phones out? That's $300 billion that this servant has lost. $300 billion. And let me say, this is back when a billion was still a billion. Right? You talk about a trillion here and throw away a trillion here and they pass another trillion out there, you know. No, $300 billion. Let me say this. 300 million would have been bad. 3 million would have been bad. 300 million would have been bad. But listen to me. 300 billion will shake the greatest empire. It's a kingdom crippler. It would cripple this king's ability to rule his kingdom. How does he pay for soldiers and security? How does he pay for the administration and infrastructure for his kingdom? This servant has put this king and his kingdom at risk with his malfeasance. That's an incredible debt. He squandered the sum. Let me say this. It's not like it's, and this is personal. This is personal. It's not like it's the, quote, kingdom's money or it's the empire's money. You see, in these days, all of the money belonged to the king. Last night, whenever Jesus said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, it's Caesar's. That was literally Caesar's money. Emperors coined their own money, put their image on it, let everybody know, this is my money. It's not the empire's money. Don't get confused. This isn't the Roman Empire's money. This isn't the kingdom's money. This money belongs to me. Then why wouldn't the king keep it to himself? Why would he put it at risk? He's investing in his kingdom, and that's wise. I put money out. I build infrastructure. We create jobs. Y'all remember when America used to do this? I put money out. We create infrastructure. We build jobs. People work those jobs, and they become more prosperous, and as a result, they can pay more taxes. The more taxes, the richer the king gets, and I double my $300 billion. And that's a prosperous kingdom. The people prosper. The king prospers. It's good to be king. The king prospers, and everything is well. And this, I guess, maybe he was the minister of finance, and he wrote all the checks, and he has lost $300 billion for the king. This would incense a typical king. But what's unique about this king in the parable is while the servant has taken away the king's money, he has not taken away the king's composure. And he asked quickly. The man looked up and said, have patience. Have patience. And it doesn't seem like the right word, but when we learn what patience means, we'll see it's the exact right word. Have patience. The king was moved with compassion, and he loosed him. In the Word of God, the word patience, over, it's the same Greek word, and the Word of God's used over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, whenever it says, love suffereth long. That's the same Greek word that is translated over here in Matthew 18 as patience. So over here, it's, Lord, have patience. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, if you really, truly love, you will suffer long. That's what long suffering is, suffer long. The word long suffer literally means, it comes from the Greek word, which means to boil long. Boil long. I have big cooking pots at my house. Big cooking pots. And sometimes, not thinking in advance, cooking for a large number of people, I'll put a big cooking pot on a little bitty stove. And, you know, I have to have it there in an hour. And I put this big cooking pot. And so there are some times where it's not good to boil long. It gets very frustrating. And truly, a watch pot never boils. And that's what it means, patience, to boil long. But it's amazing. Whenever I'm sitting around looking at a pot that's long to boil, I'm never patient while I'm doing that. To boil long. So the opposite of not being patient means to boil short. To boil long means to, that's where we get the word long-tempered and short-tempered from. So ask yourself, do you, when somebody you feel like mishandles you, mistreats you, has offended you, do you boil long or do you boil quick? And all we have to do is ask the folks that you live with. Amen? Boil long or do you boil quick? Short-tempered, long-tempered versus short-tempered. Well, I can tell you by nature, to boil easily. That's what it means, impatience, to boil easily, to lose composure. So what does that look like, to lose composure? Well, I use mercury as an example oftentimes. Visiting with folks about this, mercury. Mercury is a metal that's hard to hem up. Why is that? How can you have a metal that's hard to hem up? Because mercury loses its composure easily. It does. I found that out through careful experimentation when I was about 7 or 8 years old. That little stuff in the thermometers at home just mystified me. And being a red-blooded American 7 or 8 year old boy, I busted every thermometer we had in the house. They couldn't figure out what's going on with the thermometers. And I'd get the mercury and it just run all around in my... Mercury at our temperature, 98.6, loses its composure, and it's fun. It's amazing. Mercury, I think mercury poisoning impacts your eyes. It's amazing I can see tonight. That may be what's wrong with my eyes, because I'd rub it all over, up and down my arms, and that stuff was just amazing. It loses composure all over me. Just a little warm, and mercury's running all over the place. Don't be like mercury. You get a little warm and run all over the place. Right? Lose your composure. Patience, and so let me say this, love suffereth long. You see, those Christian graces that are mentioned, those Christian graces that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, they are not naturally occurring. So I want to give you that. Men by nature are not composed when they're ill-treated. They're short to boil. Long-suffering has to come to you. It has to be given to you. But let me give you good news. If you've been quickened and born again, you've got patience in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Love is patient. It's long-suffering. So you can't say, oh, I'm just not a patient person. That means you're accessing the wrong authority and power in your life. If you've been born again.
Amen.
Patience is the supernatural ability to bear injury without melting down on everyone around you. It requires supernatural, spiritual inner power. And we have it right here.
Amen.
Love is patient without meltdown. Let me say this. With patience, injuries will not destroy your inner joys. But without patience, your joy is sucked out of the marrow of your bones. Your injuries will not control you. I heard a man speak many years ago named Otis Williams, had come from a very terrible set of circumstances. And I asked him afterwards, how in the world it is, how have you arrived where you're at? He said, I figured out by the grace of God, life is either going to act on me or I'm going to act on life. Compose yourselves by the grace of God.
Amen.
You don't have to boil short. The heat comes, but we don't have to be mercurial. That's what it means. To just melt down and run all over the place. Jesus said, in patience possess your souls. To be suffering requires no effort, because guess what? We're all going to suffer. It's a broken world. Amen? This world is broken. And as a result of this, the whole creation groaneth together. Even until now, we are groaning. We're in the bondage of corruption. We're all going to suffer. Don't be shocked when you suffer. It's a part of the human experience in a broken universe. God's got a plan for it. But for right now, we're going to suffer. And it requires no effort to suffer, but it does to suffer long.
Amen.
To be patient in suffering. It's not whether you're going to suffer or not. Bearing with our suffering in patience is a choice that we make if you've been born again. Folks that haven't been born again. So what happens if I don't? Because can we all be honest with each other for just a few minutes? If you're used to boiling short, if you have a short fuse, a short temper, and you're exploding on everybody around you, you're just losing your composure all the time, there's a part of your human nature, it feels good to do that initially, right? Yeah, I told them. Well, they know I've been there. They know how the milk got in the coconut now. That kind of, we feel, all right, good, yeah. But here's the problem with that. It does ugly things to us. It changes us. It changes us. What happens if I don't show patience? Well, what happens if I don't show patience? We'll think like this. Okay, I'm not going to be ugly toward just these kind of circumstances. I can take this, but I can't take that. I'll bear this injury, but I won't bear this injury. I can put up with this from this person, but I'm not putting up with it from that person. Ugly things begin to happen in our soul. Bitterness. Bitterness begins. Listen, you come to my house, you'll see outside my home, there are three beautiful, large live oaks in a row. And around the live oaks, there are a bed of azaleas. And every spring, I have to do this. Large islands of, they're more like islands of azaleas. I love them so much. And every spring, I go out. And it's about a half a day's work. Now, 30 years ago, when I built there, it was only like an hour's work. Today, it's a half a day's work for me, my age. But I'm pulling out briars, I'm pulling out blackberry vines, I'm pulling out wait-a-minute vine. Y'all know what that is? Wait-a-minute vine? Run through the woods and it grabs you and says, wait a minute. You don't go anywhere. They're out there, wait-a-minute vines. So they get all up in my azaleas. I pull them out, I rip them out. I really exterminate those things. And you know what? Next year, they're right back there to be pulled out again. How is that? And I'll dig down a little bit and I'll see out of a stump that I thought had gotten out. They go subterranean on you. That's right. They send roots underground and they run for yards sometimes. They go subterranean. They hide out until the next spring and they go there. And listen to what Paul said. He said, listen, Hebrews chapter 12, 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you've been born again, you've got God's grace. Don't fall short of God's grace in your life. That doesn't mean eternally, but embracing it as a disciple. He said, this is what happens when you don't properly use, appropriate God's grace in your life. He said, then a root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Anger. We hide it. We minimize it. And we stuff it down. And that's the reason that we become impatient with people and we melt down, because we have this latent anger inside of us and we hold on to it. We never let anybody at church see it. And maybe if you can't hold on to a church, you've really got issues. But back at home, we hide it. Nobody can see it. And there's anger deep down, and we hold it inside. We think, you know, just as long as I hold on to it, nobody knows that I have it. But the problem is, it's growing roots in you. It's growing roots. The root of bitterness. You know, my wife grows a lot of plants. And every once in a while, she won't pay attention to a plant. She grows them well, and they grow quickly. And I have seen roots in one of those pots just push all the soil right out of a pot. I have. There was no good soil left. The plant dies. It's root bound. You cannot hem up anger, latent anger in your heart, which creates impatience. Your heart will become root bound. You'll become bitter. You'll become ugly. You'll become cynical. Maybe you've been in the church for a long time. People say, you know, you're not like you used to be. What's happening? You're not, you used to be so happy and so joyful and have joy in your life and used to have peace, but it just looks like, what's wrong? Listen, maybe you've got anger pinned up in your heart, and it's made your heart root bound, and it's pushing out the good soil of joy and love and kindness and meekness and humility. God help us. God help us. So there are two natural responses here to two natural responses whenever we get upset. One of them is to be very upset, vengeance. The other one's resignation. Well, I just won't mention it. Neither one of them are what the Lord would have us do. You know, whenever you're upset, whenever you're really upset with someone, don't melt down on them, but by the same, if you're really upset. Now, what I ask the folks at home to do, if somebody's hurt you, injured you, we're going to talk about this a little more, put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you cannot put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't just take the attitude of let sleeping dogs lie. And I'm going to leave it to your pastor to talk to y'all about how to approach. How to approach the other. You got it, brother. Jesus gives us the New Testament way in verse 27, if you look. It says the king was moved with compassion and pity. He let that man that owed him $300 billion go free, set him at liberty. So how does he do that? I mean, you're just saying to forgive someone? I'm just to forgive them? No, here's what happens when you forgive people. Don't ever forget this. Very quickly. When somebody's hurt, when somebody's injured, let me ask you this. How was that debt forgiven? How was that $300 billion forgiven? Who absorbed the loss? The king absorbed the loss, right? Whenever you've been injured, when you've been offended, there are only two things that can happen. Somebody's going to absorb the loss. Somebody's going to absorb the loss. Either the person that injured you, you're going to require them to absorb the loss, or you're going to absorb the loss. You're going to absorb the hurt, or they're going to absorb the hurt. Somebody is going to absorb the hurt, and you've got to make the decision. And we're going to talk about why you'd make the decision you ought to make in just a second. But somebody has to absorb the loss. Somebody has to pay down the debt by absorbing the loss. Now, if you're going to have the person that offended you hurt you to pay down the loss, then that means what you're saying to them, and I've had people say, listen, I've had people tell me, In my pastor study, tell Brother David, I can forgive them when I feel like they've suffered enough. I've had him tell me that. No. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't understand how it's impacted me. And when they've suffered enough, I'll forgive them. Be mad for 3 days, right? 3 days. You know what whenever I've seen them like a worm on a hot plate, just bend and twist from the heat, then I can forgive them. What you're doing is you're requiring them to pay down the loss. Or you're going to take it in yourself. You're going to take it in yourself. That is, I'm going to pay down the loss. I'm not going to require them to suffer and moan and groan. But you if you're going to take it, if you're going to forgive, you're going to have to absorb hurt. You're going to have to absorb pain. And it's difficult. It is very difficult to forgive. And whenever you see them, when you decide, okay, I'm not going to make them suffer. I'm not going to make them pay the $300 billion that they owe me. I'm going to take it. So when you see them, whenever you first see them, you know, the first times you see them, and I'm going to, for Jesus' sake, I'm going to pay it down. I'm going to absorb the loss. It's going to hurt. It's going to be tough. You're going to have bad. But I promise you, if you, for Christ's sake, will absorb the loss, you'll take it in yourself. By and by, you know, people say, well, you need to forgive and forget. It's very hard to forgive and to forget. But I can tell you this. By experience and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, for Christ's sake, take it in yourself after a while and by, it won't be the first thing that you think of when you see their face. Now, can you dig it back up? What was that old country song, Digging Up Bones? Yes, you can muster it. Absolutely. But I'm telling you, Christ can do amazing things in you.
Amen.
If you'll have pity. You'll have pity, and it won't be the first thing you think of. And Satan may get on your shoulder. If you don't, it will change you. If you don't, it will change you. It will harden you. And your wife and children, your husband and children, your church brothers and sisters will experience it. So Christ had pity on us. Now notice, sir, very quickly, he is set free. This is going to set the tone for how can we do it. He's set free. Now here, who has the right to forgive debt here? Who has the right to forgive debt? The king, right? He's the king. It's his money. He has the right to forgive debt. So here, a servant is going to act like a king. See, kings had, they were autocratic in that day. That means kings have the right to rule. Whatever they want to do, they can do it because they're the king. Where there's word of the king, there's power. Solomon judges over the child. You remember that in his first judgment? The two women claim the same child. Solomon says, no, he's your child. That's her child now. David judges the matter with Nathan. I mean, a king has authority. We don't see that today because the framers of our Constitution set up a governmental control so that no one man can have that kind of authority in our land. But they did in that day, and it was real. And this king said, you're forgiven, he's forgiven. The servant goes out, and he finds someone that owes him 100 pennies. What's 100 pennies compared to $300 billion? See, it's analogy by exaggeration. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the man says, I can't pay you, and this quick. Now, let me ask you, did he melt down? Was he short-tempered that quick? He grabs him by the throat, and he chokes him. And has him delivered to tormentors, and they tell it to the Lord. So, in the name of all that's good, how can we absorb big loss? Take pity. Pity. Let me say the word pity, Brother Mark used it. It's compassion. That word pity is used more in the Gospels about the emotional life of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other term about his emotional life. Jesus became a man, had an emotional life. And that word pity is used more of his emotional life than any other emotional term, and used of him, pity, more than any other person in the New Testament. And if the God of glory comes in here and his calling card is taking pity and having compassion, how can that not be our calling card?
Amen.
So, the king of this parable, like our king, absorbs the loss with pity. Listen to me very carefully now. So how does our king absorb the loss? Our King absorbs the loss, our loss. He absorbs our loss by trading places with us. In the parable, this is how he trades places with us. This is how he takes pity on us. This is how he forgives us. This is how he absorbs the loss. In the parable, the King is God and we're the servants, right? But in the life of Jesus Christ, the King became the servant, went to the cross, and absorbed our loss.
Amen.
John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus uses these words. He says, "It is finished." In the Greek, you know what the words mean? It is paid. Isn't that good? So we're talking about Brother Floyd Cox. Some of y'all remember him in a great sermon he preached on the glory. God, 1 Peter chapter 5, God who has called us into his glory by Jesus Christ. How do wretched sinners get called into the eternal glory of God? How is it that you and I can expect one day to go and become as glorious as the Son of God? We're called unto his eternal glory. How can that be that we would ever bear the eternal dignity of heaven? How can we expect that? Because Jesus Christ took our eternal shame. The reason you're going to have eternal dignity, the glory of God, is because Jesus has eternal shame. And the reason that you are free and there's no debt, Jesus Christ paid it in full.
Amen.
It's finished, paid in full. He traded places with you. The Apostle Paul is very graphic with it over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, whenever he says he's blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were contrary to us and were against us, taking them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. In money lending houses in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had something out in front of the lending houses, and it was called a debtor's pole. And after you'd gone in week by week, month by month, however you're making payments on the debt that you owed the money lenders, whenever it was all paid in full, they would carry your note, your promissory note, they'd carry the lending note out to that debtor's pole, and they would nail it onto the debtor's pole. And what a great, for all the world to see that your debt's paid, it's nailed to the pole, and you could come by and rip it off and enjoy the benefits of the debt being paid. And that's what Paul said Jesus did with your debt. He nailed it to his cross. His cross was the debtor's pole. And that $300 billion that you owed, as the old preachers used to preach, we were 10,000 talents in debt, not a farthing to pay. And Jesus nailed it to his cross.
Amen.
Paid in full. It's gone away. So how do you forgive? What's the motive for forgiving? Listen, whenever somebody wrongs you, and I'm through, when somebody wrongs you, and somebody mishandled you. And listen, people get wronged. I'm not minimizing your being wrong. I'm not. You've been hurt. I mean hurt, bad, betrayed, horribly, terribly, your life destroyed. I'm not talking about somebody didn't speak to you at church today. I mean people have their lives wrecked and ruined. So how do you forgive that? So you can get it out of your mind and move forward with your life. It seems like an incredibly big story, doesn't it? It's so big. Listen to me very carefully. Whenever you compare the offense against you to the offense that Jesus Christ bore on Calvary, he said, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fell on me." All of your sins, every one of your sins laid on his lovely brow. And not only all of your sins, but all of the sins of all of the elect family of God were laid on him. He bore them. That's a little bigger story than any other offense that I've experienced in my life.
Amen.
So how do I forgive people? I'm telling you, at this point in my life, it's not difficult for me. Thank God. Now, I got other areas in my life that it's difficulty, but forgiveness is not for me now. Thank God. So how do you do that? Because I put my little story, whatever that was, whatever anybody did to me, I put my little story inside of his big story.
Amen.
Whenever I look at what he's done for me, it makes it so easy for me not to melt down. and to lose composure against somebody. So, Brother David, you don't ever lose your temper. I didn't say that. I've still got Crawford in me. We're working on it. But, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God by the grace of God, not what I used to be. And the difference is not because I've gotten so good at it. I just try to stay focused on the loss that the king endured whenever the king became a servant and paid my debt. And if he can forgive me, I can forgive for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
I can. You'll be a lot happier, and your joy will be full. Have compassion this week. God bless you.